It is great. It really is good to be back with y'all this morning. It has been a while. And how's your year going? Yeah, I know. Well, if everything around you and in the world is shaking, it's a really good idea to know where you stand and what foundation you're actually on. We live in these crazy, perilous, tumultuous, confusing times, but a little perspective here, we're not the first to be able to say that, and depending on when the Lord chooses to return, probably not going to be the last either. Well, what does all this mean? And where's all this going? And the question that I ask a lot is, how long is this going to last? And does it get better? Well, I don't know. And I would suggest to you that if somebody says that they do know, or they pretend to know, they don't know, and they don't even know that they don't know. They don't know. I don't have answers for you this morning, but I believe what the Lord has for us today through His Word is perspective. A right way of looking at our lives and all the circumstances surrounding them. Because the thing that we need to understand today is some things matter. Some things only seem to matter. Some things are very temporary. Doesn't seem like they're temporary, but they're very temporary. Some things are eternal. Now, the Bible, the Word of God, is a lot of things, but one of the things the Bible is a grid or a filter for us to understand our lives, our purpose, for us to understand the world in which God has placed us, and gives us perspective on how we're supposed to see things. No promises at all that the problems, the circumstances, the issues in your life are going to change as a result of what we're going to look at this morning, but it very well could be that the way that you look at your situation could change. It's about perspective. And so we're going to pray and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to introduce it this way. Paul begins writing. And maybe you know somebody like this. They start a sentence with no idea how to end that sentence. And they don't know where to end, so they just keep talking. Well, Paul starts that way, not that he doesn't know where he's going, but it is just one long continuous sentence because everything keeps adding. And it's a beautiful thing. Let's go to prayer this morning and then we'll open the Word together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear from you, to read what you say to us in your Word. Thank you that these words are so timely, so powerful, and so true. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts and minister comfort and encouragement and peace and conviction as we study your Word together. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I will not be able to get into everything that we're going to cover. In fact, the part that we're really going to emphasize this morning, there's probably five or six messages ahead of that. I told Jesse, excuse me, I was tempted to just start preaching in the first service and end at the end of the second service, but probably not a great idea, and I would like to come back at some point. So, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. There's a lot there. There's just a lot of content, a lot of doctrine. So here we go. Paul typically starts his letters like this, and so we're used to this, but he essentially starts with, bless God. Praise God. But why specifically? There's a lot of reasons, but Paul starts this way. Here's the first reason why we're praising God. And he goes on to say, because He has blessed us. First reason, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, you may walk in this morning and not feel necessarily blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but the Word says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, He's not withholding anything. We get all of it. We get blessed with all of it. Now, there's a huge measure of that we don't get until we see Jesus. We don't get until we go to heaven. But knowing that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ is designed to change our perspective in this world. Being that, okay, I don't have everything that I would want, I would desire, and some things that I do have, I don't want and don't desire in this life. Ultimately, that doesn't matter because of what He's preparing for me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says it this way, talking about the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. How does He describe our inheritance in Christ? This way, three powerful words. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or being guarded in heaven for you. It can't fade, it can't be corrupted, and it doesn't perish, and it is being held, kept, preserved, made ready for you in heaven right now. That's pretty amazing. But Romans 8, verse 16, adds to that, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, I like this word, if children, then heirs. Heirs, H-E-I-R-S. We've got, to be an heir means you've got an inheritance coming. There's something reserved and it belongs to you. You just don't have it yet, but knowing that it belongs to you for the time being is enough. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let me just say this quickly. If this has been a year of suffering for you, note that it says, provided we suffer with Him. Suffering is part of the package for where we are right now. But there is a glorious inheritance that's coming. First reason, because He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But secondly, the text goes on to say, and this is huge, and we won't be able to do everything with this morning, but not only has He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but secondly, because He chose us, He predestined us, and He adopted us as His own children. Now, maybe you grew up in the perfect family. Maybe right now, people look at your family and think, boy, that's the perfect family right there. Or maybe, more likely, you're like the rest of us. Your family's a mess, or at least members of your family are a mess. As a matter of fact, I've said it this way before, if you can't easily identify your family member that comes to mind when you think of that family member that's a mess, then you probably are that family member that is a mess. When you think about your family, now maybe there's a lot of blessing that goes with that, being a part of that family. Or maybe there's a lot of baggage that goes with being a part of that family. But in the light of what Paul just said, in light of what the Bible says right here, please hear this. Your last name does not matter because you are a child of God. You are a fellow heir with Christ. Your last name doesn't matter. And the truth is, your first name doesn't matter. What matters is that your real identity is that of a child of the King. You have been chosen, you have been predestined, and you have been adopted into the family. And that's ultimately the only family that really matters. This family supersedes all of the other connections, all of the other relations. This is the one that matters. You've been brought into the family with all the rights, all the privileges, all the benefits. The glorious inheritance of the Son of Jesus is shared with you. You are a joint heir with Jesus. Now, if there's not a part of us that's going, okay, that just sounds too good to be true, or that just sounds so out there, I'm not even sure I can connect with that right now. Well, we got to stop right there and ask, why would God do that? Why would God even do that? Well, we don't have to wonder for very long, because Paul tells us, why would God do all that? Why would he bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Why would he choose us, predestine us, adopt us? Well, there's two reasons. He goes on to say, according to, this is at the end of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. What does that mean? According to the purpose of his will. It means that God purposed to do something, but even better than God purposed to do something, God desired to do it. According to the purpose of his will means that God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, chose, predestined, adopted us. Why? Because he wanted to. You ever ask somebody a question, and the answer to your question is, they respond this way, because I felt like it. They typically don't want a lot of follow-up questions after that. God did all that we've seen so far. God did those things because he purposed to do it and he wanted to do it. Well, why would God want to do that? He certainly had no need to do that. He just had a desire to do that. Why would God do that? The reason why we find in the next phrase, according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. God chose to lavish his grace on his children in such a way that his grace would be seen as glorious. Not reluctant, not a little bit held back, but glorious grace that he has given us, that he has lavished on us, that he would be praised as the giver of that grace. Some of us this morning, especially in a time like this, we're wrestling with questions and issues and doubts and fears. And some of us would say, you know, I'm really not sure what my life is supposed to be about. I'm really just not even sure why I'm here. What's the point? If that's how you're feeling, let me suggest this to you. What you're probably doing is you're going way too narrow. You're trying to focus on specific details and specific items of your life of what that's supposed to look like. And what we need to do is take a step back, and instead of focusing on the narrow, let's get some broad topics, some broad understanding, some perspective of what life is supposed to look like, knowing the overall purpose before we get into the details. And what our purpose is and what our life is about, what defines us, not our last name, not our family, not our behavior, not our job, what defines us and our identity is rooted in God's grace. It is rooted in being a child of God and understanding that whatever else my life looks like, first and foremost, I'm a child of God. Before anything else, I am a recipient of the grace that He has lavished on me. And we start with those broad things. And when we understand what God has done for us in Jesus, then the narrower purpose of I'm supposed to be this or I'm supposed to be that comes into focus. But until we understand that God's love and God's grace has been written over our lives, and that is our purpose and that is what defines us, there's going to be confusion. There's going to be misunderstanding. And as you've probably experienced, a lot of frustration that goes with that. Paul had come to understand this. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 20. He's about to step into a situation that he knows is going to be dangerous, that he knows is going to be difficult, and his friends are trying to talk him out of it. And Paul says this, Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. My life doesn't really make any difference. This is what I'm about. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's all that matters. That's all that's important to Paul at this point in his life. And please hear this morning. What defines you? What defines your life as a believer in Jesus? It's God's grace. Your failures are not ultimate because of God's grace. In the same way, your accomplishments, all that you could pat yourself on the back for and all that other people praise you about, ultimately, that doesn't matter because of God's grace. It doesn't matter what other people think of you because of God's grace. And maybe even more importantly, it doesn't matter what you think about you because of God's grace. Now that grace is glorious and we celebrate it. But know this, that grace was also costly. Not for you, but for God, it was a costly grace. We see the future that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have an inheritance. We see the past, that God has chosen us, that He's predestined us, that He has adopted us as His own children, all to the praise of His glorious grace. But what about right now? I mean, I rejoice in that in the past, and I'm looking forward to that stuff in the future, but what about right now? Because maybe you come this morning and you're here because you feel like you need to be, or you're listening because you feel like you need to. But in your heart and in your mind, if you're honest, God seems like He's a million miles away. The reality of His presence just doesn't seem to be there in your life right now. How do we live today to the praise of His glorious grace. How do we experience that grace? Well, to do that, we need to understand some things. Because maybe for you today, grace isn't exactly what comes to mind when you think of God. When God comes to mind, your God concept, it's not exactly filled with grace. Maybe you're a whole lot more focused on what you've done, or maybe what you're even doing, than on what He's done for you. Maybe your failure seems to be a whole lot bigger than God's grace today. And so we turn to verse 7, and where we really focus in this morning and unpack some of this. Let this in, because this is glorious truth today. Let's look at verse 7. Because of everything that we've read so far, on the foundation of what we've already seen, Paul writes this: in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Because God sent His Son, who suffered and died and rose again, as we sang about this morning, we have redemption. Not, hear this, not we will have redemption, not we might have redemption, we could have, but right now, present, active, indicative, we have redemption. As in right now, currently possessing, you already have redemption in Christ. It has already been granted to you in full measure right now. If you know Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have redemption. And because right now we have redemption through His blood, we have right now, what? The forgiveness of our trespasses. Right now, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. Right now, at this very moment in Christ, you are completely, totally, irreversibly forgiven. Past, present, and future forgiven. It's all done. It's all paid for. You're forgiven. In Romans, Paul calls this justification, where you have been legally declared not guilty. How can that be? Because I know I'm guilty. God knows I'm guilty. Except that justification, redemption, means that God has declared you not guilty. Even more than that, God has declared you righteous. How can that be? Because somebody was righteous on your behalf. The only one who was righteous on your behalf. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Hear this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Against God's children, who shall bring any accusation? Who has grounds for accusing? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Next phrase, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? If you're justified with God, there's nobody left to condemn you. There's no accusation that can be brought against you, because God, the very one who could stand in judgment against you, God has said that you're justified. God has declared you not guilty. Imagine this. You're in court, and you find out that the judge is not only the judge is your advocate, your attorney. It's about to go really well for you when your attorney and the judge are the same person. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Goes on to say, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. God's the one who justifies you. Jesus is interceding for you, or standing in the gap, or mediating for you. That's a pretty good combination. When God has justified you and Jesus is interceding for you. But what we need to do with that, and all that we've seen so far, and it's more that we could even touch on, but I'd like to clear up some misconceptions, some bad ideas this morning that maybe we carry with us. Because even though we can hear with our ears, I'm forgiven, we still struggle with our own depravity and our own guilt and our own shame and all that goes with it. So in the light of what we've seen in Ephesians, let's clear up some misconceptions. Number one, God will punish us for our sins. That's a misconception. And let me explain why. I am far from a perfect parent. Far from it. But please hear this. I do not punish my daughter. I do not punish her. And you might be thinking, oh, don't do that. She's going to turn out to be horrible and, you know, all those other things if you don't. No. I correct her. I discipline her. But I do not punish her. And what I mean by I don't punish her is I am never with my daughter trying to settle a score. Oh, you didn't behave? Well, I'm going to get even with you. There's no score to settle. There's nothing I'm trying to get vengeance for. Correction, yes. Discipline, absolutely. Redirecting, oh yeah. But punishment, not at all. In your relationship with God, please hear this. There is no punishment remaining. The punishment was for everything that you've done, everything that I've done. The punishment has already been poured out on Jesus. He took the wrath of God for our sins, paid in full. There's no punishment remaining. Yes, God might correct us. God might redirect us and discipline us, but none of that is punishment. And what some of us need to hear this morning is all the difficulties in our lives, all the struggles in our lives, if you are in Christ, none of that is God's wrath. None of that is God's punishment. Because that's already been dealt with on the cross. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's nothing unclear about that. There's nothing difficult to understand about that. There's no condemnation that remains for you. No punishment remains because Jesus took all of that on. You don't have to fear punishment. You don't have to fear like God's waiting around the next corner because he knows what you did and there's punishment coming. Number two, God, here's a misconception, another misconception. God forgives us once we confess our sins or as long as we confess our sins. Some of us really have this mindset that there's like this heavenly ledger or that there's this book. And every time we sin, it's written down in this book. And our goal is to make sure, and then once we confess that sin, it gets crossed off. And our goal is to make sure that we've confessed everything that's in the book, so that once we confess it, it's all crossed off, so that there's nothing remaining in the book that hasn't been crossed off. Please hear this morning. And if you want to read more about this, Colossians 1 and 2. The book, the whole thing, the written record that stood against you, everything you've done wrong, everything you're doing wrong, everything you're going to be everything you're going to do wrong, that whole book has been taken and nailed to the cross. That record does not stand against you anymore. Breathe. Enjoy that this morning. Appreciate that. Give thanks for that this morning. There's nobody looking over their readers at a ledger, writing down and reflecting on all the bad things that you've done. Even more good news this morning. You'll love this. Can you even confess all of your sins? No, not at all. Because we are so depraved, we have a lot of sins, we don't even know about them yet. There's a lot of things that we've done that we don't remember, or were things that we're doing that we don't even realize are wrong. There's no way we even could confess all of our sins. And that's why you'll hear people pray, "Oh God, please forgive us for all our sins," because we want to make sure that we cover it all. There's no way we could confess all of that. Now, if you've been around for a while, you might be thinking, well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, that's what it says. But if you look at the context, the verses right before that are talking about for people who say that they haven't sinned. Verse 7 in that same context says, if we say that we are without sin, the truth is not in us, we've deceived ourselves. Well, we're not saying that we're without sin. The context of 1 John 1 is not for believers, but for unbelievers. And the confession it's talking about is a confession for the first time of coming to Jesus in the first place for salvation, recognizing that we're a sinner. Every one of us here knows that we're sinners. We've done it. We're guilty. Except that he has declared us not guilty. So even before you confess it, even before you're even aware of that sin, we already have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm not saying don't confess your sins, but confess them knowing that the forgiveness piece of it is already a done deal. It's not a question of whether you're going to be forgiven or not. Isn't it a whole lot easier to go to somebody and admit that you were wrong or say that you're sorry? We already know that you're going to be forgiven by them. When you already know that that person is not going to let that come in between the relationship, it's been so ingrained in us. Ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. But understand, when you're asking for forgiveness, if you just really feel the need to do that, fine, do that. But know that when you're asking for forgiveness, you're asking God to grant to you what he has already granted to you in Christ. The forgiveness is settled. It's a done deal. And that thing that you did, that thing that you're coming to confess, that thing that you feel all the guilt and the shame for, doesn't invalidate God's word. And he says that in Christ, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Number three, third misconception. When we sin, we've got to make things right with God. Now, be honest as you think about this morning. And maybe you learned this behavior from the home that you grew up in. But you sin, and you feel like, you know you sin, you feel bad about your sin. But you feel like before you go and confess your sin, you want to wait. You want to give it a little while. And the idea is like that you feel like God is just furious with you right now, and there's got to be kind of a cooling off period before you even try to go and confess it, because we don't we wouldn't actually admit believing this, but we almost feel like God has this really bad temper, like maybe one of your parents did, or maybe like you know that you do. And if we go too soon, we might get the full fury of the wrath of God. Let's give it a little bit while. Give it a little while before we go and confess that. Let God calm down a little bit. Let God get in a better mood a little bit. We think that a lot. Do you see how ridiculous that is? Because God's not like we are. The wrath was already poured out. The reason why we go and we confess the sin right away, immediately, we don't have to wait for God to calm down. God's just fine. We're the ones that are in a bad place emotionally. The sooner we confess it, the sooner we acknowledge what we did, it's not an issue of forgiveness, but it is an issue of the sooner we can experience His forgiveness. You don't have to wait for God to calm down. He's just fine. You're still loved. You're still forgiven. A lot of religious systems. Well, we got to, you know, we sinned. We got to do some kind of penance. We've got to do some kind of thing to appease God. Well, I sinned, so I better read my Bible a little bit more. I sinned this week, so I better show up in church. I better give a little more. I better try to be nice to that person at work. No penance, no bargaining chip, no, there's no deed that you have to do to be forgiven because Jesus already did all of that and you're already forgiven. Sometimes we question, well, are we really sorry for what we did? I mean, do we really mean it? Because we said that same thing all the other times before. Are we really sincere? Please hear this. It has nothing to do with the quality of our confession. It has everything to do with the quality of the sacrifice that He made for us. Our repentance, our confession, it's not based on us. It's based on what Jesus did. That's what's ultimate. That's what matters. Jesus already made things right with God. You're reconciled, you're accepted, you're forgiven, and you are loved. Can't change that. Just have to let that in. Just have to receive that and believe that. But wait, there's more. Not only do we have forgiveness in Christ, that forgiveness is not reluctant, it's not hesitant, it's not God saying, all right, buddy, one more time. Next time, one more time, that's all you get. Remember when Jesus was asked, how many times should I forgive somebody? And He responded, 70 times 7. Implying you always forgive that person. You always show them grace and forgiveness. Do you think that Jesus would require us to do that if He didn't have every intention of doing that Himself? If He didn't want our forgiveness to reflect the level of His forgiveness, you're forgiven every time. Not only do we have forgiveness, but it says forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Beautiful preposition right there. According to. It means consistent with or in proportion to. Your forgiveness in Christ is in proportion to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. There's nothing reluctant. There's nothing chintzy or cheap about that. It's not just this little light sprinkling or a faint mist of His grace. Think the intensity of a fire hose knocking you down with His grace. A dump truck just pouring it out all over you. the floodgates opening and you just receiving His grace in a way that just overwhelms you, because that's the picture of grace and forgiveness that Scripture gives us. As we get ready to close this morning, for many of us today, the reason that God might seem so distant and so way out there is because we have assumed wrongly about Him. We have assumed wrongly about His grace. And let's be honest, it's hard to passionately love a God that you believe is constantly angry with you, that you believe might at any moment decide to destroy you because you did that thing one more time. That very well might be the God of religion, and it might very well be how you have seen God. But it's the furthest thing from the truth. And there is an enemy who is lying to you. There is an enemy, the last thing he wants you to understand is how much God loves you and what the riches of His grace really means. Jesus died so that we would be reconciled to God. And it is finished. The war is over. The hostilities have ceased. You're blessed. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're loved. And you're forgiven. To the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for sending Your Son to do what we could never accomplish, what religion could never accomplish, what good works could never accomplish. Thank You for paying the price for us, and thank You that that means that in Christ we are totally and completely forgiven, that we are recipients of Your grace every moment. May we celebrate and live in the reality of that today. For Your glory, we pray this.